to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of my message today is Extravagance. Extravagant. You know what extravagant means. I think probably most of us have an understanding of the meaning of extravagant, maybe not to put it in words or whatever. I was looking it up online in the various dictionary websites, and the one that seemed clearest to me was this. The definition of extravagant is more than is usual or necessary or proper, okay? You've got whatever is usual or what is necessary or what is proper, but extravagant means you go beyond. A one-word definition that really fits it is excessive. Excessive. But there's something about an extravagant gift, right? It's like, you know, it's your birthday, you get a gift, and it's like, oh, that's really neat, that's what I wanted, it was appropriate. But then sometimes you get an extravagant gift, and it's like, oh, you really shouldn't have, but I'm glad you did. I mean, that goes way beyond, that was excessive. That was like, whoa, blow me out of the water. Extravagance. Extravagance. One of the things we'd love to have in extravagance is love, extravagant love. And it's not the title of my message today, but I'm so glad that God has loved us with an extravagant love. We're going to be talking about extravagant today because the story we're going to look at in Mark chapter 14 has a couple of extravagant things in it. But let me set the setting. Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection. And it corresponds to the story of Jesus' life, that last week of his life. On this day, the week before, the day of the resurrection, Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that next week is full of activity. He casts the money changers and clears the temple courts of those that are changing money and deceiving people. All kinds of crazy stuff there. He spends a lot of time teaching. There's some conflict with the religious leaders. They try to trip him up and get people to not believe in him. There are all kinds of plans being made to arrest Jesus and put him to death. And Judas makes his decision to betray Jesus. They have the celebration of the Passover in the upper room and all the stuff that goes on as part of that, where Jesus teaches his disciples a lot of things and they celebrate what becomes communion together. Then, of course, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying and where he is arrested. And he goes through a trial with the religious leaders and then the Roman government, and he's condemned to die, and he's crucified on a cross on what we call Good Friday, which was not good for him, but it's called Good Friday because it's good for us. He's buried. Everybody mourns. The disciples don't even though Jesus has told them, they don't really realize he's really going to rise from the dead. And he does that on Resurrection Sunday morning. The last week, so full. In fact, if you read Jesus' story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go along and it's this thing and that thing and the other. And then when you look at how much time they give to that last week, it's way more than the rest of his life because so much happens. But there's an event that happened in that last week that we often don't focus on. And that's what I want to focus on today, where a couple of extravagant things happen. And it's in Mark chapter 14. This story is also found in Matthew and in John chapter 12. John has a lot more information about the people involved, but I chose to use Mark's story or Mark's version of the story because it has a lot more information about what Jesus did and said in response to what happened. So let's take a look at this. First of all, we see in this story an act of extravagant devotion. An act of extravagant devotion, something that way beyond what was normal, something that went way beyond what was expected. Verse 3 of Mark 14. And while Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. This is an act of extreme devotion. What's going on here? It's in the evening. Jesus and his disciples are in this home. It says it's the home of Simon the leper, the only place Simon the leper is mentioned. And probably if you're going to be accurate, it should say Simon the previous leper, because if he still had leprosy, he would not be there. Leprosy excluded you from society. You had to live outside town all by yourself or with other lepers because of the contagious nature of that disease. So most people believe that this was a guy Jesus healed. And there is some speculation, and that's all it is, because the Bible doesn't say, that he is probably somehow related to some very good friends of Jesus. Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, because John tells us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are here at this dinner. This is a dinner that John tells us that's being held in Jesus' honor. He's the guest of honor. And it says that Martha is serving. It says that Lazarus is there right by Jesus. The way they did dinners back then, formal official dinners anyway, there's a very low table and there'd be low couches or padding or cushions or whatever around the table. And you would just relax. You just kind of lay down and kind of lean on your left elbow or whatever. And you would eat with your right hand. And so your heads were toward the table. Your feet were away. And so Jesus is the guest of honor. Lazarus is there. Martha is involved in serving. And here is this woman that is not named in Mark, but John says it's Mary. Jesus and his disciples know this family. His story and the gospel seem to indicate that whenever they would come to Jerusalem, they would stay in their house. And I would speculate that perhaps it's Simon's house. Maybe Simon is their dad. We don't know. And he had leprosy, so he wasn't at home in other situations. So it was Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But at some point along the way, Jesus healed him. And so now he's back at home. And it's the last week of Jesus' life. They don't know that. But Jesus does. And so they're here in Bethany. It's just 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus and the disciples are spending the night every night. They go into town. They go into Jerusalem for what's going to go on during this last week. And at night, they go back to stay here. And Mary comes. And she has this alabaster... Oh, I can't pronounce it right this morning. Alabaster flask of nard. Nard is a special oil that's made from a root of plant that only grows in India. So it's been produced and it's been transported all across the known world. It's very expensive. We're going to find out later in the story that this little flask of nard is worth a year's wages. I don't know how much you made or make at the peak of your earning career. If you could imagine a whole year's worth of wages spent on one bottle of ointment, perfume, if you want to put it that way. And it's sealed up in this bottle. These particular types of bottles cannot be opened and closed. They can only be broken to get out from what's in it. And it raises the question, how does Mary have this expensive ointment worth a year's worth of wages? Some have said that maybe they had a little money in the family and this was her dowry. Some have said maybe this is a family heirloom, sort of like a savings account, that this is a very special thing, and you set it aside and you protect it. And if there's ever a great need, you've got something you can fall back on, you know, like a savings account that you can withdraw. And she takes and she breaks this. Mark's account says that she anoints Jesus' head. John says she not only anoints his head, but she anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. You see, it was customary if you had a formal official dinner, banquet, or whatever, and your guests begin to arrive, especially your guest of honor, you would anoint their head with a little bit of oil or perfume. I mean, just a little touch, you know, not a big, it was just a recognition of your special. We thank you for being part of this event, and, you know, you're here, and, you know, coming in from the dusty, nasty streets, there'd be the opportunity to wash your feet. You know, you would usually do that yourself unless you had a servant that was willing to do it. You know, got that whole story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That was all customary. That was what was all normal. But Mary has this extravagant act where she not only anoints Jesus' head, she pours the whole thing. And John says that the fragrance filled the whole room. She anoints his feet and she dries them with her hair. She wasn't a stranger to Jesus. There was another time a lady did something similar, but she was a stranger to Jesus. But she's known him for years. Why is she doing this? Because it's an extravagant act of devotion. She loves Jesus. She's devoted to Jesus. So she goes beyond the usual. She goes way beyond the usual. I thought, what is a good way to describe this? I mean, she's giving the most precious thing that she has. As an act of, and lots of words fit here, as an act of adoration, as an act of worship, as an act of honor, as an act of respect, as an act of sacrifice, as an act of service, as an act of love. How do you think Mary felt at this time? I mean, I don't know how long she's been planning this. We have no way of knowing. But she may have been planning this for a while. They planned this dinner at some point. It may have been a last-minute thing, but still you've got to have time to prepare for it. And she's probably thinking, you know what? Jesus has had such an impact in my life. I've got to show him. I've got to show him. And I love him so much. And you know, no indication she recognizes him as God yet or anything like that, but just, I've got to show him. And so she takes the most precious thing she has and she uses it to honor him. And probably at this moment, she's feeling pretty good, but I don't mean in a prideful sense. I don't see this in Mary at all, that she's full of pride. Look what I can do for Jesus. Now, I don't think that's true at all. I think it's like, I want to do whatever I can to the best of my ability to love him and honor him and show him how much he means to me. And I was able to do that. The extravagant act of devotion. But immediately, it's followed by something else extravagant. It's followed by an expression of extravagant criticism. You ever done that? Done something good, done something right. You thought you were doing the right thing. You thought it was a great thing. And then all of a sudden, you got people coming at you from right and left, criticizing what you did. We go on in the story in verses 4 and 5. It says, there were some who said, and John lets us know it's primarily being led by Judas Iscariot. And the other disciples are probably involved too. Again, they're not strangers to Mary. They know each other. But it says here in Mark, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. A denarii was one day's wage, so 300 is like a whole year's salary when you consider a couple days off in there. Why? And it could have been given to the poor. And they scolded her. An act of extravagant criticism. Led by Judas. And John cues us in. The reason Judas was so critical is because Judas is the treasurer of the group. And the Bible says that he was a thief. And that he would keep the money to pay the expenses, but he would slip out whatever he wanted and whatever he needed whenever he wanted or needed something. So he's seeing this and he's like, man, if she would have sold that and gave the money, we could, you know, give some to the poor, which was a big deal. That was one of the three major acts of Jewish piety. If you were a good Jewish person and you wanted to show that you loved the Lord, you would spend time in prayer, you would spend time in fasting, and you would give to the needy. Those are the three main things in their system. And especially during Passover, as you're celebrating the Passover, the time that God delivered his people from Egypt, you were supposed to give extra to the poor because it's supposed to be a time of celebration. And so that's the excuse that Judas uses. And I could have pictured Judas bringing it up and the other disciples like, hey, he's got a point. Yeah. And so they're ragging on Mary. And the words that they're using here is not just like some little, you know, you could have done better. You know, you should have done something else. It's they're scorning her. They are criticizing her in a very severe way. They're ridiculing her. The word that's used here is kind of like they sneered at her. An expression of extravagant criticism. And not from strangers, but friends. People should be friends. The disciples have experienced Mary and Martha and Lazarus' hospitality over and over and over again. And Mary does this act of devotion, and they're criticizing and ridiculing. How do you think Mary feels now? She's done this great thing for Jesus, and now his followers that she has actually sat at Jesus' feet with to learn from him, criticizing her, looking down on her, sneering at her. It must devastate her. And it must make her wonder, is this the way Jesus feels? I mean, these are Jesus' followers. They've been learning from him for three and a half years. If this is the way they feel, is Jesus looking at me the same way? But the good news is that Jesus immediately sets things straight. And that's the third extravagant thing we see in this story. We see a declaration of extravagant praise. Look at verse 4 to 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone." I don't know if he said it that loud, but it wouldn't have surprised me. Jesus is upset. "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me." They all said it was a waste. He said, "No, it is a beautiful thing. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And that certainly has come true. It's being done today. And has been for over 2,000 years. Wherever the gospel is preached and God's word is shared in its completeness, in the stories of the gospels, people have heard about Mary and what she did. Jesus was very quick to correct the disciples and to commend Mary. Now, how do you think Mary feels now? Just what I pick up from stories about her in the Bible and this story, and I doubt she's got this thing like, see, in your eye. But I bet she feels good. I didn't let Jesus down. I meant well, and I wanted to do this good thing, and he appreciates it. But how do you think the disciples feel? Probably about this high. We don't know. It doesn't say. But that's the story here. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about what can we learn from this. Because I read this. I want to tell you something. I read this story and things just started jumping out at me. And I started making a list. And I've got some lessons to be learned from this. I think I've got six. Let me see here. And we're going to do them very quickly. I had a lot more than that. And I encourage you to read this story and really meditate on it. Say, God, how does this apply to me? Because there are so many lessons that we can learn from this story. But I want to mention six of them. And can I tell you that as I was doing them, there are a couple of them that jumped right out and stabbed me right in the heart. And if you have ears to hear and a heart to understand, I believe God wants to speak to you too. Some will be encouraging, some may not be. I believe that God wants to encourage us today in so many ways, but I believe he also wants to maybe correct us a little bit and get us back on the right path. So I challenge and I encourage you as we go through these six lessons that you say, Lord, how does this apply to me? The first lesson that I want to bring out is my devotion to Jesus is more important than my service for him. My devotion to Jesus is more important than my service for him. Now, that doesn't mean it's not important for us to serve God. There's a lot in God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, in Jesus' teachings about how we should serve God, how we should serve Jesus, to live a life of pleasing to Jesus, to live a life pleasing to God. There are ways we need to serve. But the point that is being made here is that your personal relationship with Jesus and how you conduct that relationship, how you maintain that relationship is more important than your service. You say, but Mary was serving Jesus. Yes, she was. This act of devotion was an act of service, but the main focus is that it was an act of devotion. I hope that doesn't confuse you. You know, our acts of service can be acts of devotion, but there's a very fine line there we'll get to in just a moment. The main point is, what are you doing to maintain, strengthen, and keep fresh your relationship with Jesus? And to express your love and your appreciation for what He's done for you. And to worship Him. To express your gratitude. We talk a lot about we need to spend time with God every day. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. But it's not like, let me do that so I can check it off my list. So we can grow in our relationship with Him. So we can express our devotion to Him. So we talk about the fact that my devotion to Jesus is more important than my service for Him. This doesn't mean that the other things are not important. And especially not helping the poor, you know. Jesus said, you know, you can help the poor anytime you want. And Jesus has a lot of teaching about how we need to help people in need. In fact, one of his parables in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, it says a lot of our reward in heaven is going to be based on how we met the needs of other people. Because when we meet the needs of other people, we're doing it to Jesus Himself. So it doesn't mean that those things are not important. And it's not just Jesus' teaching. Jesus went around. And when He ministered to people, apart from His teaching, He was meeting people's needs. He was healing them. He was feeding them. He was helping them with what was going on in their life. So it doesn't mean those things aren't important. And as I said, it doesn't mean that these other things are not or cannot be expressions of devotion. You see, as we serve Jesus, as we walk in obedience, as we do the right thing, and as we help other people, if we are doing it because it's like, God, Jesus, I love you because of what you've done for me, and to show my love for you, I want to do the same thing to other people, your acts of service can become an act of devotion. In fact, the scripture says, if you really love God, you have to love other people. And if you don't love other people, that doesn't mean you just have this warm, ushy-gushy feeling, but work in their lives to help them out, then you don't really love God. And the Bible also says, if you really claim to love me, then you need to do what I say and obey my commands. And a lot of those have to do with helping other people. So again, this doesn't mean that's not important. It just means that maintaining that relationship with Jesus, with God, is more important than all the things we do for Him. I'll be honest with you, as I was thinking about how this reminds me of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Because they claimed to love God and obey God, and of all the people alive, they did more to obey God according to the letter of the law than anybody. Their hearts weren't in. They did it to somehow earn favor with God, not because they loved God. A lot of Jesus' teachings was about that. But let me just say this. I'm not just talking about if you want to have this happen in your life and you want to demonstrate it right, that, you know, whenever we come in service, you need to sing loud and raise your hands and clap your hands. Oh, that's great. Ways of worshiping. Worship is a lot more than just music and instruments and stuff, though. And doing it at home. But this thought came to my mind. Real devotion is demonstrated, not just talked about. And it's not on the screen, but I also put down here. Real devotion is demonstrated and not just sung about. We had a great time of worship this morning. What a wonderful sense of God's presence. And you guys entered in. For what I could sense, because I wasn't looking all around, but we're going, just a really, but you know what? I don't know your heart. We can come in and we can sing loud and even be on tune, be part of the worship team, play that instrument, sound good, but what's most important is what's in the heart. Your heart's all nasty, whatever, but you sound and look good. You know, people may get something from that. It may help them in their relationship with God, but you've got a problem there. It's about surrender. It's about sacrifice. So there's two kind of wrong extremes that go with this particular point. You can have verbal expressions of love without action. I mean, we can see this in human relationships. You got somebody who tells you all the time, I love you, I love you, I love you, but then he treats you all nasty. Words don't mean anything. Or you can have people that run around do all this stuff, doing all this stuff for God, but they don't have that closeness. They don't have that really. I'm not saying they're not saved. They're not right. But there's not that connection. There's not that growth. There's not that love. There's not that expression of worship and adoration. You've got to avoid those two extremes. And that's something we all have to balance. And it takes our whole life to really keep working at that. All right? One other thing I want to bring about this before we go on. You say, well, there's six of them. You said they're going to be quick. Well, this is the longest one. And that is this. You know, Jesus says something here that is meant literally. He says, you know, you can help the poor whenever you want and do good for them, but you will not always have me. Their time with him is limited. And I just want to apply that to us. You know, our time with Jesus is limited. None of us, I imagine, maybe a few exceptions, can afford to just say, you know what? I got to sleep because I can't stay awake 24/7. But I'm just going to dedicate myself to spending time with Jesus the whole time I'm awake. And the whole time I'm awake, all you do is you just spend time with your Bible and prayer and spend time with Jesus. And can I be honest, Jesus doesn't even want us to do that. He wants us to be involved in doing his work. But because our time is limited, we need to make the most of it. So I just want to throw that out there. As you look at your life and your schedule, and as you pursue the life and what God has put before you, whether it's a job or schooling or whatever it is that you invest your time in, make sure you take that time for Jesus. Because your time is limited. Let's go on to the second lesson here. My lifestyle may seem wasteful to others, but be extremely meaningful to Jesus. You know, this is especially true when people from the world look at us as Christians. If we're living the way God wants us to live, walking in obedience to him and serving him and living our lives according to his standards, not what the world says is okay, they're going to think we're strange. And they should. They're going to think we're wasting our lives. The fact that we're gathered here together this morning or watching a service online, some people say, what a waste of a couple of hours. You could be out enjoying the spring weather. You could be out doing your favorite hobby. You could be out cutting the grass. You know, you could get a lot of stuff done, but you're wasting your time. If you invest yourself financially into the work of God, people that would know about it would say, that's a waste. If you're investing yourself into finding your place of service in the kingdom of God, whether that is doing some kind of more obvious teaching, preaching, sharing, or more hands-on of helping the poor and this, that, and the other, or behind the scenes, whatever it might be, there would be those that say, that's just a waste. That religion stuff, that God stuff, that's not even sick. You are wasting your life. When you commit your life to Christ and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And you try to do that in your everyday life, and I think of this particularly, although they don't get extra glory because we just need to do what God calls us to do. But I think of missionaries that say that, and they say, okay, I'm not going to work on being a CEO of a company or whatever. People that might even have the ability to do this, I'm going to go over to Africa. I'm going to go over to Europe. I'm going to go over to Eurasia. I'm going to, because that's what God's called me to do. And I'm sure there's plenty of people, family members included, say, you know what, you are wasting your life. But as I said, the lesson here is my lifestyle may seem wasteful to others, but be extremely meaningful to Jesus. The fact that we say, you know what, I'm going to save my sexuality for when I get married. You know, I'm going to do this with my money. I'm going to invest this part of my life into serving God. Because we love him. Out of love, not because out of duty, not because, you know, people think it's wasteful. But you know what? It's extremely meaningful to Jesus. Judas, the disciple, said, this is wasteful. Jesus says, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. You know what? I would rather have Jesus' approval than anybody else's. I hear a lot of amens, come ons, but can I tell you it's not easy to do? We are all susceptible to peer pressure. We are all susceptible of our families and friends and coworkers' opinions. So this is a battle we have to fight. The third lesson here. This is one of the ones that kind of get me in the heart. Don't have a judgmental or critical spirit. Boy, it got quiet. Got quiet in my spirit when God spoke to me too. I've shared this before. This is an area I've had to wrestle with my whole life. I think it comes from a good motivation, and that is I like things to be right. I like things to be said right, done right. I've told you my commitment as a pastor is I want to study God's word, know what it really means, not take it out of context, and how we can sincerely apply it to our lives and not twist it or make it fit my ideas of what's right and what's wrong and how I want to apply it and present that as clearly as possible so that those of you who are listening can take that and say, okay, God, what does that mean for me? And because of that, I want it to be right. I like things to be done right. But like you, how do I determine what's right? I determine what's right. Now, I don't mean in some arbitrary way. God knows my heart. I want it to be right according to God's word. But can I tell you, flesh slips in there. It slips in there. I get into situations, and if I'm not careful, I can find myself getting critical, you know. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about taking a stand for truth and against false teaching. There's always a place for that. God's word says we need to stand on the truth and take a stand against false teaching. And not just teaching, but lifestyle. We need to take a stand for what God's word makes very clear. This is what is right. This is what is wrong. But there are so many other areas. Where's preference? You know, we're talking about this being an act of worship and an act of adoration. Worship is one of those. You know, so many of you love the old hymns, and I do too. So many of you love the contemporary worship chorus and songs, and so do I. A lot of you like both. But which is, you know, as long as the words are based on God's word and spiritual truth, it doesn't matter. But we have our preferences. The way pastors do things. You know, when I go on vacation or whatever and I attend another church, I have to pray ahead of time and not just, Lord, speak to me today and help us to have a good time. I have to pray, God, help me to not get too analytical. Help me not to get critical. Because if they don't do it the way we do it or the way I think it should be done, I can get so caught up in all that I miss out on an opportunity to meet with God. I'm just sharing my soul with you. But I think it's something that we all can wrestle with. Don't have a judgmental or critical spirit. This came to my mind today as I was finalizing my notes. The disciples were too busy judging Mary to worship Jesus. The disciples were too busy judging Mary to worship Jesus. Now, I know it wasn't a worship service, but Mary's in an act of worship. Instead of saying, oh man, she must really love Jesus, and I love Jesus too. And no, it's criticism. A little bit different, not so much the criticism thing, but as the pastor of this church, when I come into especially a Sunday morning service, there's so much on my mind. Preaching and this, that, and the other, and we've talked in staff meeting and the meeting before the service about how things are going to flow in the service. And I have to wrestle, not with the critical part of it so much, as Lord, help me to really focus on worshiping you and not be thinking what's coming up next and how's that going to fit in the time frame, and I don't want to forget doing this and I don't want to forget doing that and this, that, and the other. Lord, I really want to worship you. So again, even before our own services, I spend a lot of time praying, God, use me today to bring your word. But Lord, help me to be a good worshiper today. Because all through worship, I can be thinking about so much other stuff that I want to have happen or see happen or make sure it's right because I want to please you and end up going through a whole service and not really worshiping God. So again, I'm just bearing that to you. So we need to be very careful. And what we can see in this passage is that we as believers, we need to be careful how we judge someone else's devotion to God and how we judge someone else's service to the Lord, because they do it differently than we do. Or they do something, it's like, I wouldn't do it that way, or that's a waste or whatever. Again, I'm not saying that we don't take a stand for what's right and belief and behavior, that kind of thing, but let each person before God determine how they express their love to him within the guidelines of his word. Anyway, let's move on. The fourth lesson Focus on what you can do for Jesus, not what you can't do. Focus on what you can do for Jesus and not what you can't do. You know, sometimes people don't do much because they're always thinking about what they can't do. That's all they're focused on. Can't do that. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't be in front of people and try to teach. I don't have enough knowledge and understanding to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, don't worry about what you can't do, although allow God to stretch you. And maybe there's an area you can't now, but God wants you to learn and grow and be able to do it someday. But what can you do? In this passage, Jesus said in verse 8, she has done what she could. In other words, this is what she came up. This is something she could do. And she did it. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. And I find it very interesting. When we choose to do what we're going to do for Jesus, it will probably involve sacrifice. It will cost us something. It's a whole other reason why people don't do it. Besides, I can't do what I think I should be able to do. But it'll cost us something. It cost her something that was worth a year's wages. You know, I've been reading these stories now for 50-something years. And as I was doing my studying, I came across a thought that I'd never seen before. And that is that in the chapter before this one, Jesus is doing some teaching, and they're sitting around in the temple, and it says there's a little widow lady who's come up, and she puts two tiny copper coins in the offering. Compare that to the value of what Mary has just offered. It's nothing. Compare that to the value of anybody else that's standing around in the temple. It is nothing. But Jesus had the same praise. He says, this lady gave more than all those rich people you saw dumping that money in there because she gave sacrificially. So you see, you don't need to compare. That's where this is a problem when we get into this whole comparison game. You don't need to compare yourself with somebody else. What are you doing to express your love, devotion, and worship to Jesus? And how are you doing it through your service for Him with the right attitude? And are you doing what you can do? Are you willing to sacrifice? That's what's behind the whole teaching of Paul when he talks about we're like the body of Christ. You know, somebody's a finger, somebody's a toe, somebody's an eye, an ear, whatever. We all have different gifts, different ways that God wants to use us in the body. We're not all supposed to be used the same way. Can I tell you, this was an encouragement for me. Again, the comparison game. I can compare our church and any area and aspect of it to other churches. And if I want to, I can find churches where we look pretty good. But then I can find some other churches that's like, man, we just don't measure up. And God says, don't worry about that. Are you doing what I've called you to do? I look at other preachers and how they preach and teach and their style and all that kind of stuff. And this, I settled this a long time ago. It's like, I am who I am. You know, my... Thank you. I hope that means you like who I am. But anyway... You know, we have this joke with the media team, okay, when my wife preaches, because she preaches different than me in a number of ways. But the joke with the media team is, you know, Pastor Jan's preaching today, camera operators, be on your toes, because she's going to be all over the place. And you got to move those cameras. Pastor Tim, he's right there in the center pretty much. You know, if I step over here, I probably went off the edge of the screen because... You know, and people said, man, Pastor, you're really moving around today, you know. But I said a long time ago, you know what, I just got to do the best I can to be the man God created me to be and to minister in the way He thought. I want to be better. I want to do the best I can. But, you know, it's same for you. Focus on what you can do for Jesus, not what you can't do. Real quickly, the last two, number five. What we can do is more meaningful than we think. What we can do is more meaningful than we think. Now, what Mary was doing was significant. It was a sacrifice, okay? But she thought she was just anointing Jesus the normal way you might would anoint someone, but like way bigger than anybody else had ever done. Again, not for pride or anything, but just to show her love. I don't think Mary knew that she was anointing Jesus' body for burial. But Jesus said, in God's scheme of things, that's exactly what she was doing. It had a lot more significance than she realized. And can I tell you that if we're doing what God has called us to do, it will have more significance than we might realize. Just a little simple example of it came across last night. My wife and I were talking, and she was sharing about being at the Stronger Ladies Leadership Conference and this, that. And she said, you know, a really cool thing happened. She says, you know, she taught one of the sessions, and she says, one of the people that came into her session, I'm going to get this story exactly right, okay, so anyway. And this young lady came in, and she recognized her, and she said, are you so-and-so? And she says, yes, I am. You remember me. And come to find out, it was a young lady who years ago used to visit our neighbor's daughter, got involved in the youth group for a short while, and then just kind of disappeared. She ended up going to another church. She got saved. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, and now she's in leadership at her church, leading their prayer ministries. And she was just one of the many young people that kind of passed through for a short time. I don't know exactly how long. And if you were to say, hey, about that person, how much impact do you think you might have had on their life? How much impact did our church have? I don't know. They were only here for the... And their life was revolutionized, changed. Not just by our church, not just by Pastor Jan, not by the other youth leaders. But I'm just saying, when we do what God calls us to do, it is more meaningful than we may think. We won't realize until we get to heaven the full extent of what we've done for the Lord. I have a feeling that we're going to be surprised. The things that we thought were our greatest things, it's like, oh, no, that really isn't all that significant. But the things that we thought weren't that big a deal, it's like, oh, my goodness, when I see the eternal impact of that. That's why we just need to give our best to whatever God wants us to do. And the last lesson, heartfelt devotion doesn't go unnoticed. It brings Jesus joy. I almost made this lesson, heartfelt devotion doesn't go unnoticed. It will be rewarded. And that is true, too. But to be honest with you, if our heart is to please God and express our love and devotion to Jesus, it should be more meaningful to us that it brings Jesus joy than that we'll be rewarded. Now, we know that's true from the other teachings in the Gospels, but Jesus, I mentioned it a minute ago, he says, you know what? This act of devotion of Mary, to paraphrase, is so pure, it's so significant, it's so whatever, that wherever the gospel, the most important message a person can ever hear about how to be right with God, wherever it's preached around the world and through history, her story is going to be told too. It brought Jesus joy. As we wrap this up, I want to ask you, do you want to hear extravagant praise from Jesus? You know, I've said many times, and I've heard other people too, it's like, you know, from another of Jesus' stories, I want to stand before God one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Same principle. Can I tell you that if you want to hear extravagant praise from Jesus, you need to give him extravagant devotion. Not just extravagant service. And the service you do give needs to come from your devotion. Say, Pastor, are you trying to tell me that one of the points of this story is I need to give everything to Jesus? I need to be willing to give up my savings account. I need to be willing to sell my house. I need to be willing to do this, that. I need to be willing to go to the other side. I need to be willing. And the answer is yes. But that doesn't mean that's what God's going to call you to do. You need to be willing to do whatever God calls you to do. You need to say, God, here I am. I'm yours. That's what it means really to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be surrendered to God. It's not like I say this prayer so I can get into heaven one day. Jesus isn't just my Savior. He is my Master and my Lord. God, I'm yours. And I want to do whatever you want me to do, and I want to do it because I love you. Not to somehow, you know, get your approval, to earn it, to check it off on a list. And that's scary. That's scary. Just came to my mind, the young religious leader that came to Jesus. And he said, what do I got to do to be right with God, you know, to get into the kingdom of heaven? He says, you need to obey the law. That's the first step. He said, I've been doing that since the day I was born. And said, Jesus loved him. I think he wanted him to love him back. And he gave him the greatest offer he could ever get, but he didn't recognize it. He said, why don't you just go sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. See, Jesus cares about the poor. And why don't you come be with me? And it said the guy walked away sad because he had a lot of stuff. And he didn't want to say, okay, Jesus, here I am. What do you want? What do you want from me? What do you want from me? I want to encourage you today, don't keep it to yourself. Mary could have kept that to herself. We don't know how long she owned it. Maybe she owned it her entire life. It was passed down to her from the family, whatever. And she didn't keep it to herself. She broke it and she spilled it out. Which another little neat fact is that Mark uses those same words to talk about what happened to Jesus. He was broken and he was spilled out. That act symbolizes what was going to happen to Jesus. So today, how do you need to respond to this? If you're here today, you're watching online, maybe you don't even have a relationship with God. And today would be the day that you can come to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. My sin has separated me from you. And I ask that you forgive me based on what Jesus did on the cross, because I can't be good enough. God knows I've tried, maybe. Please forgive me. Help me to live my life for you. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you've done that, and as you've heard this message today, you've realized that, you know, I'm holding some things back. And for you, there may be a specific area of your life. It's like, yeah, God's got control of all these other areas, but this one particular thing I'm just holding on to. And today God says, give it all. That's your bottle. Break it. Don't hold on to it. Then you say, you know, I need a heart change. Sometimes I get so critical. I don't know. But I would encourage you to respond. Let's all stand together. Our worship team is going to lead us into a song of worship. And for right now, that's all we're going to do. I want us, if God has moved your heart, and this is where your heart is, to make the next couple of minutes to be exactly what Mary did when she broke that bottle as an expression of worship and praise, let's come before him and praise him. And maybe one of the best ways you can do that is say, Jesus, here I am. I give you everything.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.